If you are a guest here with us today, let me add my welcome to what you've already received. It's so wonderful to have you here. My name is Ian. I'm one of the pastors here at Covenant Community, and it is one of my great pleasures to have as one of my regular responsibilities the preaching and teaching of God's Word here on Sunday mornings. We just started 2 weeks ago a new teaching series through the book of Acts. So if you are in your New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, I'd invite you to turn there to chapter 1. If you're here with us today and you don't have a Bible, I know we have Bibles, physical copies of the Bible, electronic copies of the Bible. If you don't have a physical copy of the Bible and you'd like to have a copy of God's Word to read on your own and to follow along with us as we're learning, we do have copies of the Bible in the back. In fact, take one and keep it. We want you to have your own copy of God's Word so that you can be reading it and hearing from God on your own, and then also having it open here with us together as we seek to learn from it and encounter the presence of God as we go through chapter and verse week after week. And so if you are in your Bible to Acts chapter 1, I'm going to read here verses 8 through verse 6 through verse 14. And so let's hear the word of God. So when they had come together, they asked Jesus, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. That is God's word. Let's pray and ask for his blessing upon its reading and teaching. Father, we unite our hearts this morning before your very presence in the name of your Son, asking for a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit that we might properly understand and personally apply what this text is meant to communicate to us this morning. We know that what you communicate to us this morning comes from a heart that is for us, a heart that is committed to our good and to your glory. We thank you that this text and the ones that we've looked at so far in the book of Acts remind us that your Son Jesus is alive and that he is here with us at this very moment through the person and presence of the Holy Spirit. And so we thank you that we are not alone, that although we do not see you with our eyeballs, we can sense you in our souls. And so we pray that we would this morning continue to impress upon us a sense of your presence, that we might more fully understand who you are and the worship that you're worthy of, and we may more fully understand the mission that you've called us to enter into in joining Jesus and the renewal of all things. And so come now, we pray. We're eager for your help. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're just going to jump right back into where we left off last Sunday. If you weren't here last Sunday, I apologize. You can listen to the sermon online, but we are looking at a section of Acts chapter 1 that informs us about the importance of learning from how everything started here in the beginning of the outpouring of the Spirit upon the church in Jesus' name, and how that informs us how we should be continuing the mission of Jesus today. So looking back at where it all began informs us how we are a part of continuing it today. Jesus Christ is alive and is present in the world today, and he is with us, and he has something he's inviting us to join in with him. His plan is to take the broken pieces of this world, broken people and broken places, and put them back together. He's come to bring wholeness to our souls and wholeness to our bodies and wholeness to our minds and wholeness to a cosmos that has been affected by sin. And he's come to put it all back together. And even though he's not on the earth like he was during his days of incarnation, that is when he was in the flesh on the earth, he is still present with us today, and he is at work, and he invites us to join him in the work that he is doing to renew this world for the glory of God. God has a plan. This is encouraging. God has a plan to put people and this place that we live in back together. Yes, its fullness will come when Jesus returns and makes all things new, but right now he's in the process of putting lives back together. And we are not only those who are being put back together, we also have a part in being tools in his hands to do the work of restoration, to do the work of renewal that he is doing right here in our midst. And so what we're talking about here this morning as we're working through this first chapter is what it looks like to join Jesus in the renewal of all things. And this joining Jesus in this jaw-dropping, gracious renewal begins with three realities that are unfolding here in the first chapter of Acts. And so we looked at the first two of these three realities last week, and Lord willing, we will cover the third today. And so let me review the first two before we press on into the third. So joining Jesus in the renewal of all things begins with three realities that are unfolding in verses 1 through 14. And the first one is this: we must embrace the reality of Christ's presence. We must embrace the reality of Christ's presence. If we are going to join Jesus in the renewal of all things, then we must embrace that Jesus is alive and at work in the world today. Luke's intro in verses 1 through 5 that we covered last week pretty extensively speaks volumes about his intent in actually writing this entire book. Luke wants to help clarify and assure his friend Theophilus, that we've been calling Theo, that Jesus Christ is truly alive and is up to a good work in the world in which we live. And so Luke writes with this as an aim. We would say this is an apologetic aim. He's here to show by many proofs the historicity of Jesus Christ's life, death, and resurrection, and how he continues to operate in the world today through the Spirit in the lives of his people, the church. And so Luke wants us to join him in believing that Jesus Christ, the Jesus Christ that he wrote about in the Gospel of Luke, is he truly is the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. He truly was born of a virgin. He truly lived the perfect life that we could not live to give us acceptance with God and to give us a foretaste of the future through his miraculous works. He truly died a substitutionary death on the cross in the place of sinners to grant forgiveness and deliverance for all who will trust in him. He truly was placed in a cold and borrowed tomb and 3 days later rose from the dead. And after many proofs, appearing over 40 days, he ascended into the heavens where he is right now at the right hand of God and will one day return and make everything right again. That is good news. And it's true. And so Luke is writing to impress the truth of that matter, the reality of Christ's accomplishments, the reality of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and the reality this is not some fictitious, heroic narrative of some mythological figure who is being grabbed onto as a crutch to make life work. This is a real person in human history who existed forever and ever because he's also God, who really came, who really did what he did, and is really alive right here, right now. This is the realest reality. And so Luke is writing, I want you to embrace this. So if we're going to join Jesus in the renewal of all things, if we're going to get in with his program to put his broken world back together, it begins with believing with all of our hearts that although we do not see Jesus with our eyeballs, he is at work in the world today from his ascended, exalted position in heaven. And this is not just something we take a blind leap of faith to believe. By many proofs, Luke writes, you should grab onto this as real. And so the second thing we considered was not only the need to embrace the reality of Christ's presence, that if we're going to join Jesus in the renewal of all things, that we not only need to embrace the reality of Christ's presence, we also need to own the range of Christ's plan. So Jesus is at work, and he's got a plan to renew all things. He's got a plan to change people's lives. He has a plan to put the broken pieces of this world back together. He has a plan to replace injustice with justice. He has a plan in place to make this world right again. What's the plan? If we're going to join Jesus in the renewal of all things, we must own the reality that the plan that was initiated back in Jerusalem, over almost 6,000 miles away from where we are today, over 2,000 years before we ever been, that plan that he initiated back in Jerusalem in the text we're reading this morning actually has implications for us and what we're supposed to be doing in the world right here, right now in West Philadelphia and beyond. So this plan that's communicated in verses 6 through 8 has its range crosses geography, it crosses chronology, and it comes right to where we are right here, right now. And so if we're going to join Jesus in his plan to renew all things, then we need to believe that the plan that is initiated right here is a plan that involves us. So what's the plan? This is where we spent some considerable time last week but didn't finish. Christ's plan involves people, places, and power. And it didn't take a lot of hard work to alliterate that. It's just obvious. And we got to the people, we spent some time considering the places, but what we didn't spend much time talking about last week was the power. And so that is my ambition today, to spend a considerable amount of time unpacking this provision of power to execute Christ's plan to renew all things, and then how we position ourselves to receive that power. So just by way of review, the people in Christ's plan to renew all things, verse 6, you will be my witnesses. He says to the 11 apostles that you will be my witnesses. In other words, you have seen who I am. You have encountered my power. You've watched me change your life. And now I want you to testify to who I am and what I've done to others. And so these apostles are the first line of witnesses, but they are not the only witnesses. We're going to realize today that the apostles had a very critical, strategic, and temporary role in the plan to renew all things, but they weren't the only witnesses. In fact, we also see as the book of Acts continues that the witnesses spread from the apostles to the entire church. In fact, when we get to our section here today and we're unpacking verse 14, we're going to realize that it's not just the apostles, it's the whole church. In fact, there's 120 people who receive this power to bear witness and testify to the transforming power of Jesus Christ. And so the witnesses, you have the witnesses who are the apostles, then you have the witnesses who are the whole church, which involves us. We are among the witnesses, and then we also have sections of the book of Acts that speak of the Holy Spirit as a witness. And so the idea is the Spirit bears witness through our witness that Jesus Christ truly is alive, truly accomplished what he set out to accomplish through his life, death, and resurrection, and we are here as proof. We testify. Christ is alive. How do I know? Let me tell you how I know my sins are forgiven. Let me let you know how my life has been changed. So the witnesses are those who have encountered the renewing power of Jesus and spread the news that anyone who will come to Jesus can get in on this too. So that's part of why we're here, Covenant Community Church in West Philadelphia. We are here to witness and testify that the same Jesus who has changed our lives, the same Jesus who is alive and has forgiven all of our sins, the same Jesus who is at work in us to make us more and more like we were created and designed to be, that same Jesus is here to do that same type of work in the lives of others. So if you're here this morning and you're exploring the truth claims of Christianity, if you are considering the realities of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, we are here as a community of witnesses to testify to you that the Jesus who is testified in this passage is as alive and at work in the world today, is here and is alive at work in West Philadelphia today. And how do we know? He's working in and through us. He's changing our lives. He's making us want things we wouldn't naturally want and think things we wouldn't naturally think and do things we wouldn't naturally do, namely, live for the glory of God and for the good of others. There's something happening in us that can only be described by the work of Jesus Christ, who is alive. And so what's his plan? His plan involves people. His plan involves us. We are his plan. So how is Jesus going to transform the cracks and crevices of West Philadelphia and beyond? We are his witnesses. We are here to testify that Jesus Christ is who he said he was and truly accomplished what he set out to accomplish in fulfillment of the scriptures through his life, his death, his resurrection, and his return. What about the places? The places in Christ's plan to renew all things are the ends of the earth. He says, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Last week, we spent some considerable time interacting with the apostles' questions. Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? So the apostles asked Jesus about God's plan to renew Israel, and Jesus answers by saying that his plan is to renew the whole earth. This is not a new plan. God's plan was to start something with Israel and then use Israel as a servant to spread it to the whole world. You may remember what God promised Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12. If you've been following Jesus for a while and you've read your Old Testament and you've read the beginning in Genesis, you might remember that God said to Abraham, he called Abraham out and he says, I will bless you that all the families of the earth may be blessed. So even God's beginning, the call out and form of people who would later be identified as Israel, his plan was to rescue them and to renew them and to rule over them and then to send them to be a light to the Gentiles, to send them to be a servant to the rest of the world. And ultimately that would mean that from Israel would come one who would be the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. Scripture is clear on this, that God so loves the world that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, that Jesus will come and make a new heavens and a new earth. And so what's beginning in one place, Jerusalem, is meant to spread to every place, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. And where Acts leaves off is it's in Rome, but Rome isn't the end of the earth. There's more places to go and more people to reach and more lives to be transformed and more good to be done and more renewal to be encountered. So the idea of the book of Acts is it just keeps spreading, and that's why it's here in West Philadelphia right now, because it kept on spreading and we're to keep on spreading it. It's here in the city, but it needs to get in all the cracks and crevices in every neighborhood and every block to every neighbor, every person, every place. And this wasn't a new plan, even though Jesus was filling out the contours of the places involved in this plan. This has been the heart of God from the very beginning. It was prophesied in Isaiah chapter 43, verses 10 through 12. Listen if this sounds familiar. In Isaiah, over 700 years before the book of Acts was written, the book of Isaiah says, "You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me no God was formed, nor shall there be any other after me. I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. I declared and saved and proclaimed when there was no strange God among you, and you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and I am God." See, this plan that Jesus is unpacking here in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, is not a new plan. It's always been the plan. And this, again, is part of Luke's desire to show that what's happening with the spread of Christianity is not a new thing. It's the continuation of an ancient thing. God's heart has been to reach the world, to renew his fallen creation, to restore a fallen people through the Savior, Jesus Christ. And so the final element of Christ's plan to renew all things is not only what makes it possible, but it's also what makes it unstoppable. So there's a people, there's a place, and there is power. And the power to execute Christ's plan to renew all things is the Holy Spirit. Notice, you will receive power, verse 8, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. The word power is a really interesting word in the original language. I don't typically drop Greek bombs on the church unless it's a really cool word in the Greek, and this is one of them. It's the word dunamis. It's where we derive our English word dynamite. This is a dynamic power that has explosive effects. It will enable things to happen that are humanly impossible. It will bring life where there's death. It will bring blessing where there's curse. It will bring peace where there's chaos. It will bring wholeness where there's brokenness. It will bring faith where there's unbelief. And it will bring repentance where there is rebellion. This is a dynamic power. It's dynamite. It's dynamite. And this power is not an abstract force. It's not some external energy. It's a person. It's the third person of the triune Godhead. It's the Holy Spirit. So hear what Jesus is saying. You will receive dynamite when I pour out the Holy Spirit. You will receive an explosive, unstoppable force and power when Holy Spirit comes upon you. Notice that this dynamic power is the same dynamic power that was upon Jesus in verse 2. In verse 2, we read that Jesus had given commands through the Holy Spirit. You may remember in the gospel when Jesus was baptized in the River Jordan by John the Baptizer, that the Spirit of God anointed him. This was to demonstrate not only a beautiful portrait of the way the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were at work together in the public ministry of Jesus, but how Jesus as the God-man was empowered by the Holy Spirit to do what the Father sent him to do. He embraced human limitation. He embraced space. He embraced only being able to be at one place at one time, although he was very God from start to finish. But he embraced weakness and human limitation. And what did he need for that? He needed the outpouring of the Spirit, the dynamite of God, to do what he was sent to do. And so this connection is outstanding, it's mind-blowing, and it should be very encouraging to you this morning, church. The same dynamic power that rested upon Jesus when he served on this earth for 3.5 years is the same dynamic power that is poured out on the apostles and the church to continue what Jesus started and to be a part of renewing all things. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that Jesus promised to pour out upon his people who would be his witnesses. The promise of the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit points us to a reality that is made exceedingly explicit here and all throughout the book of Acts. And here it is. Grab a hold of this today. Renewal is absolutely impossible without the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit. Renewal is absolutely impossible without the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit, meaning broken things being made whole will not happen without the Holy Spirit. Unbelief cannot turn into faith without the Holy Spirit. Rebellion cannot turn into repentance without the Holy Spirit. Broken things cannot become whole without the power of the Holy Spirit. Dead hearts cannot be made alive without the power of the Holy Spirit. Peace will not replace chaos without the power of the Holy Spirit. Mercy will not come in to save the day where there's injustice without the presence of the Holy Spirit. Renewal is absolutely impossible without the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit. And so this is made explicit in many, many Old Testament promises that are now being fulfilled before the apostles and the early church's very eyes as the book of Acts and the story of God unfolds. For example, in Isaiah 32, verse 15, it was prophesied that the renewal of this broken world would not come until the Spirit is poured out in great power. Isaiah declares that brokenness will remain, quote, until the Spirit is poured upon us from on high. And the wilderness becomes a fruitful field. And the fruitful field is deemed a forest. In other words, until the Spirit is poured out from on high, broken things will remain broken. Hearts will remain hardened. Lives will remain unchanged. And God's servants will remain powerless. Until the Spirit is poured out from on high. Interestingly to note here that Jesus in Luke 24, after he gives Luke's gospel version of the Great Commission, that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem, he says, but go and wait for power from on high. That's this. That's Isaiah 32, 15. Jesus just speaks scripture. He's the living word. And he's saying, listen, if this world and if the people who are broken in this place are going to be what they were created and redeemed to be, then it's going to require the Spirit to be poured out from on high with great power. In other words, renewal is impossible without the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit. Only the Spirit can take the wilderness of this fallen world and bring the peace and flourishing of God's kingdom. Think about what burdens you about what's broken in your life right now. Think about what burdens you about what's broken in the lives of other people that you love right now. Drew and Greg, and of course my wife would be aware of this, but I received a very, very difficult phone call last night from my father about some severe difficulty and brokenness in the lives of one of my brothers and in their family. And immediately a reality of heartbreak, immediately a reality of difficulty, immediately a reality of things that as we think about brokenness in our own lives, as we think about brokenness in the lives of others, as we think about brokenness in our neighborhood and in our neighbors, there's only one hope for the wilderness around us to be turned into a fruitful field for the glory of God. It's the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. I keep saying it because I want it to be grabbed onto and remembered. Renewal is absolutely impossible without the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit. So when it comes to studying the Old Testament, especially Old Testament prophecy, much attention is placed on the promises of the coming Messiah and their fulfillment in Jesus Christ, and rightfully so. Messianic prophecy is the hot spot of Old Testament revelation. Indeed, Paul said in 1 Corinthians that in Jesus, all the promises of God find their yes and amen, right? So we love and we cherish and we're here to celebrate that the Old Testament is just chock full of promises that point us to God's heart to give us a Savior. And that Savior is none other than the God-man Jesus Christ, who was born of the Virgin Mary, and everything else that we've already set up into this point. However, we must not miss, and we must be careful that we do not forget, that with the coming of the Messiah, there are other prophecies in the Old Testament that tell us that a new age of blessing in the kingdom of God has arrived, that expands and even accelerates our encounters of relationship with God. That a new age of blessing has arrived with the coming of the Messiah, with the sending of Jesus, that should increase our expectations of how God will be at work in the world and how God will be at work through his people. And that expanded and accelerated work that comes with the dawning of the age of Jesus Christ is connected deeply to the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And so with the coming of Jesus, there also comes a greater experience of the Spirit's empowering presence. So under the Old Covenant, just to kind of give you a little bit more of a Old Testament background, in the Old Covenant, the Holy Spirit was poured out on certain people at certain times for certain tasks, like prophets. The Spirit would be poured upon the prophets to enable them to speak on behalf of God. Like the priests, the Spirit was poured out on them to care for God's people and to mediate worship in God's presence. Like the kings, the Spirit was poured upon them to enable them to lead and provide and protect as representatives of God's reign. And so certain people at certain times for certain tasks would receive the power of the Spirit from on high to enable them to do what God had called them to do at a particular time in a particular way. But it was prophesied that with the dawning and the coming of the Messiah, with the sending of the seed who would crush the head of the serpent, with the coming of the one who would be wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities, with the coming of the one who would not see decay but will be raised from the dead, with the coming of Jesus Christ, there would come an expanded ministry of the Holy Spirit, so that all of God's people, regardless of age, regardless of gender, regardless of vocation, would be enabled by God's Spirit to speak and serve on behalf of God. No longer would the work of the Spirit be restricted to certain people at certain times for certain responsibilities. The Spirit would be poured out on all God's people for all time, for every act of service that is done in his name and for his kingdom's sake. So there's Joel's prophecy in Joel chapter 2, verse 28 and 29 that says, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, even on male and female servants in those days I will pour out my Spirit. Isaiah says in chapter 32, verse 15, until the Spirit is poured upon on high, from on high, the wilderness will not become a fruitful field. In Ezekiel 36, verse 27, it is prophesied that I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. In Haggai chapter 2, verses 4 to 5, the Lord says, be strong, all you people of the land. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord. My Spirit is in your midst. It is this expanded, experience of the Holy Spirit's empowering presence that Jesus spoke of in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, when he said, John baptized you with water, but I will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And is this expanded experience of the Holy Spirit's empowering presence that Jesus spoke of when he said in John 16, verse 7, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. So Luke goes out of his way to make it clear all throughout the book of Acts that renewal is absolutely impossible without the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit. And this is why the Holy Spirit is mentioned over 57 times in the book of Acts. The point, here's the point. The point is that Jesus is alive and at work in the world today, and the way he is at work in the world today is by his Spirit through his witnesses. How is Jesus at work in the world right here, right now? By his Spirit through his witnesses. So it is the Spirit that Jesus promises to pour out. And it is the Spirit that Jesus tells his disciples to wait for. It is this Spirit that Jesus tells the early church that they need more than anything. And it is this Spirit that we continue to need right here, right now. I need this power. You need this power. Covenant Community Church, we all need this power. It's the way the plan is executed. It's the way the plan is accomplished. It is the only way the plan is accomplished. And more than that, it is the reason why the plan is unstoppable. It is the Spirit of God from on high, who is to be poured out to enable Christ's witnesses in any given place, at any given time, to be able to be and do what he is calling them to be and do for his glory. So what should we do? We don't just admit that we need this power. We don't just declare that this power is available. We should posture ourselves to receive it. And that is the third and final point here in chapter 1. Notice finally that if we want to join Jesus in the renewal of all things, we must position ourselves to receive Christ's power. Yes, we must embrace the reality of Christ's presence. Yes, we must own the range of Christ's plan. But notice here finally, as we've talked about this power, we must position ourselves to receive it. Two things become clear in verses 9 through 14. The first thing has to do with Christ's position to pour out the power. The second has to do with the apostles and the church's position to receive the power. So why is Christ in a position to pour out the power? And then what do we need to do to position ourselves to receive the power? So first, very briefly, look at Christ's exalted position to pour out the power. In verses 9 through 11, Jesus ascends and two angelic messengers appear to exhort the apostles. Let me just read these three verses. And when he had said these things, that is the communication of the plan, as they were looking on, he was lifted up. And a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood above them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Notice the phrase, he was lifted up in verse 9. Jesus didn't just fly away. He didn't do a Superman up, up, and away, right? Jesus is lifted up. The grammar indicates that Jesus is being acted upon by another. Someone is raising him up. In other words, this is the Father exalting Jesus to the highest place that the Apostle Paul speaks of in Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 through 11. That's his commentary on the ascension of Jesus Christ. And the Father has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that he is Lord. It's from this position, this highly exalted position of power and authority and position, that Jesus will fulfill the promise of pouring out the Holy Spirit upon his people. So Jesus said that he was going to his Father and he would ask him to pour out the Spirit, and that's what's happening in verse 9. He's being lifted up. Now that Jesus is in his position to pour out the Spirit, the apostles need to get in their position to receive the Spirit. That's when these two angelic messengers show up and basically say, don't just stand there staring at the sky. He's going to come back. Now go do what he said. It's important that he assures them of Christ's visible return, but more importantly, they are sent. These angelic messengers are sent to exhort them to go and get ready to receive the power that was promised. And so now in verses 12 through 14, we direct our attention to the apostles and the church's humble position. So Christ's exalted position, he's ascended and now in place to pour out the Spirit. And now we look in verses 12 through 14, the church's humble position as they get ready to receive it. In verses 12 through 14, the apostles reunite with the rest of the disciples and they wait for the Spirit. Notice their obedience. Verse 12, then they return to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. And then we have a list of the names of the 11 apostles, because Judas is not on the scene anymore. And then we're also told that there were others there in that upper room, the women, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. And then in verse 15, which is not part of our text for today, we find out that in all there were 120, not just 12, not just 11, but 120 followers of Jesus in this upper room. So three things need to be pointed out about the church's humble position to receive the power of the Holy Spirit. First, in verse 13, we're given a list of the 11 apostles. And we get somewhat a clue of what's about to happen in verses 15 through the end of the chapter, that there needs to be an additional apostle. We need a 12th apostle. There's a reason why Jesus chose 12. Again, this is all part of Luke's intention to draw our attention that what's happening in the book of Acts, what's happening in the spread of Christianity, is a continuation of what God has been up to from the very beginning. Israel was comprised of 12 tribes. Jesus came first to restore his people and then to send them out as a witness to the nations. And so to show that continuity, to show that relationship, there needs to be another leader that represents that Jesus has indeed restored Israel and then some. And so they need another apostle, and that will happen as Matthias is chosen by Jesus at the end of this chapter. So the apostles are positioning themselves to receive this power because of the critical role they play in continuing the mission of Jesus. However, second, in verse 13, we're also told that the apostles weren't the only ones there positioning themselves to receive this power. The women, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. And then verse 15, the company of these persons were about 120. What's this mean? This indicates that although the apostles played a critical role in joining Jesus in the renewal of all things, continuing the mission of Jesus is not exclusively for the apostles. Continuing the mission is a church-wide, believing community-wide activity. Men and women, young and old, mature and even recent converts. You may recall that Jesus' brothers antagonized him and were opposed to him during his incarnation. But here they are now, believing and praying and ready to receive the Spirit. And James, one of Jesus' brothers, becomes the leader of the church in Jerusalem. I don't know about you, but that gives me a lot of hope for people that I've been praying for to come to faith in Jesus. There are people right now that want nothing to do with Jesus. There are people right now who mock you because you follow Jesus. There are people who give you a hard time because you're here at church on a Sunday when you could be sleeping or getting ready for the big games tonight. Now, but you're here and you're believing because Jesus is real. And there are skeptics who will be turned into believers. And there are mockers who will be turned to worshipers. The brothers of Jesus for testimony to that. So here they all are. The Spirit, when the Spirit comes, it comes to all 120, not only the 12. And then they all go out and bear witness in the streets of Jerusalem, starting in chapter 2. Not just the 12, but all 120. So here's the third observation. Here's how they all position themselves to receive God's power. So the apostles, the rest of the disciples, 120 believers, they're positioned, they're postured to receive power. How do they do that? Verse 14, all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer. Prayer. Prayer is the place to receive God's power. They position themselves to receive the Holy Spirit's power by waiting patiently and persistently in prayer. Notice that they prayed together in unity. They were in one accord. They all agreed that they needed the empowering presence of the Spirit. They all agreed that Jesus was worth bearing witness to. They all agreed that they were called to join Jesus in the renewal of all things. They all were there, one heart, one mind, positioned before God, agreeing that they needed Jesus to act. And notice that they prayed persistently. They were devoting themselves to prayer, meaning that they were, this isn't like a 10-minute prayer meeting. This isn't even an hour prayer meeting. They kept praying and praying and waiting and waiting. They did not hold God hostage to sending the Spirit in a certain time, in a certain way, in a given space. They were ready and willing to wait as long as they needed to wait and to pray as long as they needed to pray until the Spirit was poured out from on high. David Peterson, in his commentary on the book of Acts, said the following: it is striking that at almost every important turning point in the narrative of God's redemptive activity in Acts, we find mention of prayer. At every turn in the book of Acts, when something significant is happening, when in Jesus' name, broken things are being put back together. In Jesus' name, when lives are being transformed. In Jesus' name, when whole cities and neighborhoods are turned upside down. What do you find in connection with all of those stories, with all of those narratives? You find the presence of God's people praying. What's it look like to join Jesus in the renewal of all things? It looks like devoting ourselves in united, persistent prayer, waiting for Jesus to act. Prayer is not inactivity. Prayer is not what we do before we get into activity. Prayer is one of the most important activities in joining Jesus in the renewal of all things. It's humbly acknowledging that we need Jesus to act. Church, do we need Jesus to act? We do. And prayer is the way we humbly acknowledge that we need Him to act. We need Him to send the Spirit. We need Him to give us power. We need Him to save. We need Him to heal. We need Him to make broken things whole again. Prayer must be a priority because the activity of Jesus is an absolute necessity. So why do we pray? We need power. We need power. God's plan cannot and will not succeed without the empowering presence of the Spirit. And positively stated, God's plan cannot fail with the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit. So, church, how do we respond to this? We devote ourselves to prayer. If we want to see Jesus act in all of his renewing power through us, his witnesses here in West Philadelphia, we must never lose our sense of need to pray. We need the Spirit's power. We need the Spirit's presence. We need Jesus to act in us and through us, through and by the Spirit's presence. And there's one way, one posture, one position to tap into that power, to receive that power, and then to serve in that power. It is the posture of prayer. So let us be praying people. Let us be praying families. Let us be a praying congregation. Let us pray when we gather. Let us pray when we scatter. Let us never stop asking Jesus to pour out his Spirit so that things can happen that can only be attributed to his activity in the world today. And so what should we do now? We should pray. We should pray. The book of Acts invites us to join Jesus in his unstoppable mission of renewing all things with the gospel by the powerful presence of the Holy Spirit. And so last week and today, we've considered where it all began. And by looking at where it all began, we get a window into how it will continue. We must embrace the reality of Christ's presence. We must own the range of Christ's plan. And we must position ourselves to receive Christ's power. That comes to us not by an external force, but by the person and work of the Spirit. So let us pray and ask for the Spirit to be poured upon us this morning. Here we are, Father, not coming to this by our own conclusions, but being brought to this place by your authoritative word. We are insufficient for these things. We are humbled by your plan that it would involve us. But oh, how we thank you for the relief that it does not depend upon us. We are weak. We are frail. We are often sinning and failing. We're often fearful and not courageous. We are often preoccupied with our own agenda instead of your kingdom agenda. Yeah, we acknowledge before you, Father, that the only reason why we want to be a part of your plan to renew all things, the only reason why we can be effective in the part we play, the only reason why we should expect to see fruit and progress and healing and renewal is because you are at work in us and through us by the Holy Spirit of God. And so, like our brothers and sisters so long ago, we position ourselves this morning in a posture of prayer. We want to receive from you. We need to receive from you. We are eager to receive from you. And so, Father, here we are. In the name of your Son, pour out your Spirit upon us. Pour out your Spirit upon us in Jesus' name. We know we have so much to learn about what you intend to do in us and through us by the Spirit. But one thing is for sure, and we are aware of this today, maybe more than we have been in a while, We cannot be in a hurry. We must wait. And so lead us now as we pray, as others will join their voices to these prayers, as others will come and ask you to act, Lord Jesus, as others will come and ask you to be poured out, Holy Spirit, as others will come and ask, Father, for your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, would you lead us as we continue to wait on you in prayer, and would we receive a fresh outpouring of the Spirit's empowering presence to be your witnesses to the ends of the earth. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.